Week before last, I had the great privilege of participating in our annual church youth camp in Lynchburg, Tennessee. And our theme of study week before last was the Bourne Identity. You know, years ago there was a movie by that title, but it was about being born again. It's often been said that life is a journey, and we need to appreciate every day and not just be concerned about the final destination, but live life in the moment. Yesterday's past, and we're not promised tomorrow, so we need to live today for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I would like to title our sermon, Our Spiritual Journey. That would be our title, Our Spiritual Journey. And as an introductory scripture, we'd like to read Galatians chapter 5 and simply verse number 25. One verse to begin our message today. Galatians 5, 25. Here, the Apostle Paul says this about our lives. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is an all-encompassing summary verse of our spiritual journey with Jesus in this life. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we are indeed so thankful for the Spirit of the living God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Spirit that lives in our heart today. Jesus taught His disciples before He went to the cross that it was necessary that He go away, that it was expedient that He return back to the Father in heaven, because if He did not return back to our Heavenly Father, the Spirit would not come. Jesus is our Comforter, and today Your Holy Spirit is our Comforter and our Guide. And so we're so thankful that we have the leadership and fellowship of Thy Holy Spirit in our lives every day. Now, Lord, I pray that You will bless the proclamation of Thy Word to our hearts. And I pray that every one of us, including myself first, as we hear Your Word today, that our heart would be convicted that if we live in the Spirit, then we should also be walking in that Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we live in the Spirit. If you are born again, if you have been born from above, we call it the new birth, regeneration, being born again. If you're born again, you are living in the Spirit. Now, you remember Jesus taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that great lesson about the necessity of being born again, being born from above. And why is it so necessary that we be born again? What happened that made it necessary that we needed a new birth in the Lord? Well, I think you probably know what happened in the Garden of Eden, back there in the first book of Genesis, chapters 2 and 3. When God created all things, they were good and very good, and He created man, Adam, from the dust of the earth, and He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God created Adam, man, in His own image, perfect and upright. And we have a saying that comes from historical articles of faith that Adam was created able to stand but liable to fall. And we know what happened when the old devil, the serpent, came tempting our first mother Eve and telling the first lie. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 8 that Satan is the father of lies, and through that temptation, sin entered the world. We know what happened in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I'll read those verses. Genesis chapter 3, in verses 6 and 7, the temptation of Eve. And when the woman Eve saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was the one tree that God had forbidden that they should not eat of the fruit of it. Remember, in chapter 2, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, the man is the responsible party. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So what happened? In chapter 3, the devil comes to Eve, tempting Mother Eve, saying, she saw that the tree was good for food, the eye gate, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was a tree desired to make one wise. Remember, the lie was that Satan told Eve that God is withholding things from you that you should have. You know, he's saying he knows that in the day you eat thereof that your eyes will be open and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what did she do? She took of that fruit thereof, she ate of it, and gave also to her husband who was with her. And he also ate of that forbidden fruit. So Adam was right there with Eve. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They now realized their nakedness before God and before one another. Sin entered into the world. And at that very moment, they died in trespasses and in sin. Mankind fell in sin. And so the image that God created man in, Adam in, had been marred. And now we realize that was the reason why it is so necessary that we be born again. Because when we're born naturally, or when we're conceived, natural conception in our mother's womb, we are conceived, David said in Psalm, I believe it's chapter 51, that in sin did my mother conceive me. That meant that we were conceived being fallen in our natural depravity. See, we inherit that fallen sin nature from our father, Adam. So we are born dead in our trespasses and sins, and unless a change is made on us externally from a higher power, we would remain dead in our sin. And so, if we're living in the Spirit, then that is evidence that we have indeed been born again. So what did Jesus teach Nicodemus about this in John chapter 3? Let's look at it for a few minutes. In John chapter 3, the first 8 verses at least, we know this story well. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a very religious man. And he came to Jesus by night, probably because he didn't want the others to know that he was coming to Jesus. It's evident to me that he had a sincere desire to learn more about the new teaching that Jesus was teaching. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And certainly that's true. But Jesus was so much more than a mere mortal man sent from God. Yes, he was a man sent from God, but he was God manifested in the flesh. He was 100% God and 100% man in the flesh. And that's a great mystery that we believe. We can't understand it, but we believe it by faith. That he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary without sin because he had no earthly father. God in heaven was his father eternally. Now, he didn't become the Son of God when he was born of the Virgin Mary. He became the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So Jesus answered Nicodemus and said to him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, number one, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In our natural depraved condition, we are spiritually blind, and we cannot see the things of God. We cannot have a spiritual understanding of the teachings of God in the Holy Bible. Now, before new birth occurs, you know, a person can read the Bible and gain knowledge of history from the Bible, and even learn about what Jesus did when he walked on the earth, but it's not going to have any spiritual meaning until God's Spirit comes into our heart and enlivens us, quickens us, if you will, into new life. We cannot see God's kingdom unless we are born again. And of course, that was very confusing to Nicodemus. He thought Jesus was speaking of natural birth. And he says, how can that be? Can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born of my mother, of my natural mother? Of course not. That's not what Jesus was teaching. But it took Nicodemus a good while to understand what he was talking about. He was talking of a spiritual birth, not of a natural birth. So Jesus went on to say in verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now he says, number 2, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we cannot see God's kingdom, neither can we enter God's kingdom unless we are born of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus says in that verse 5 that there's natural birth. Now different people have different interpretations of this. Except a man be born of water, I believe that's referring to natural birth. So there's water involved in natural birth, and you know, water is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So we're born naturally, but then there has to be a second birth, a being born of the Spirit. We cannot see nor enter God's kingdom. He contrasts in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They're separate things. Natural birth and spiritual birth are completely separate, and they don't cross over each other. He says, don't marvel, not marvel not that I say you must be born again. But then, you know, some people ask the question, you know, how can I be born again? You know, is there something I have to do? Is there something that I can do to be born of the Spirit? Well, ask yourself this question. What did you personally do yourself to be conceived naturally in your mother's womb? Nothing. You didn't do anything when you were naturally conceived of your parents. You didn't do anything to be born. It just happened to you. And the same thing is true with spiritual birth. It's not something that we can initiate ourselves. It is something that God does to us. He says in verse 8, that the wind blows where it listeth, where it pleases, and thou hearest the sound thereof. We can hear the wind, but we cannot tell from whence it comes and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You know, sometimes people say, do you see the wind? Well, you see the force of it. When you see the wind blow, when the wind blows, you can see the leaves shaking on the trees or falling from the trees. If it's a hard enough wind, you can see items of blowing around, or even in storms when trees are blown over. But we have no control over the wind, do we? That is in God's control. So it is with the new birth. It is God's work and His alone. And so once we're born again, we have spiritual eyes to see with and spiritual ears to hear with. Now that we are born of God's Spirit, what is the natural progression of our spiritual journey? We need to grow, don't we? Just like when a natural baby is born, that baby needs his mother's milk, his or her mother's milk, or formula in a bottle, that baby might grow and become bigger and stronger. Growth must take place. If growth does not take place, life will cease. So I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 for a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, Peter. Remind myself where it is. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the first three verses. The first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." Those are the works of our sinful flesh. Now let me say this. When we are born again by the Spirit of God, it does not eradicate the old sinful nature that we still have. It's simply an infusion of a new life in us. I wish that the old sinful nature was eradicated, but it will be one day, won't it? Someday, when these bodies are changed, incorruptible, when Jesus comes back the second time, at the end of time, then these sinful bodies are going to be changed. But until that day comes, a born-again child of God, we have two natures. We have the sinful nature, and we also have the nature of God Almighty living inside of us. And just like Paul said in Ephesians, just like clothing, we need to put off the dirty clothing of the flesh and put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him, God, who created him. So laying aside all malice and guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes, newborn babies, we have been born again spiritually, but we don't want to remain babies in Christ. It's okay for a baby and a little small child to act like a small child. But you don't want your 20-year-old son and daughter acting like a 4-year-old, do you? You want them to act like they're grown and have some responsibility. We must grow spiritually. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you're born again, You have tasted the graciousness of your God. You've tasted the grace of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ, because He is a personal Lord to you. He is a personal Savior to you. Jesus died for all of His children, but thank God He died for me personally. It is personal. It's personal, isn't it? And so we have tasted of the graciousness of God, of the goodness of God, of the love of God. And so we need that sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. Sometimes I like to make up acronyms or acrostics on words like grow. G-R-O-W. I have a phrase for it. G-R-O-W. G. Go often to the Lord in prayer. Go often to the Lord in prayer. We cannot grow in our spiritual journey with the Lord unless we are, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, praying without ceasing. We need to live lives constantly in an attitude of prayer. Because that's where our strength comes from. Communicating with our Father in heaven, but not just talking to Him, but also taking time to listen to what He has to say to us. Prayer is a two-way communication. Just like when we're conversing with one another, we don't need to always be the one doing the talking, do we? We need to stop and listen to what others are saying. And not just listen, but have care and compassion one for another and encourage one another. So we need to go often to God in prayer. Jesus taught His disciples how to pray when He gave the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and again in Luke chapter 11. Sometimes it's called the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I like to call it the disciples' prayer, because it is the prayer that we as His disciples are to pray. And then the letter R, read. Read God's Word daily. And not just read the Word of God, but also study it. You know, reading and studying are not the same thing. You can, you know, glance through a chapter in the Bible and maybe read it fast with your eyes, but you have to stop and meditate on that Word. Pray about it. And ask yourselves and ask the Lord to reveal to you, you know, what is this passage of Scripture having to say to me personally? How does it apply in my life personally? Of course, you know, the Apostle Paul taught and encouraged the young minister Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm a mathematician by trade. And, you know, there's addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. But the Bible says that we're not supposed to add to God's Word and we're not supposed to subtract from it, but we are to rightly divide it. Read and study God's Word. Number three, the letter O, obey the teachings of God's Word. Now that's easy to say, but hard to live, isn't it? It's easy. That's one of those things that's easy to preach, but hard to live. Now, we can never obey the Word of God perfectly in this life because we still have that sinful nature about us. And try our very best, we do from time to time fall into sin. But we know what Jesus taught in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, it is a matter of our heart's desire. John 14:21. Jesus said this, He who has my commandments, now we have them. If you have the Bible, You have His commandments, don't you? You have them. They're in the Bible. But it's not enough just to have them. He then says in John 14:21, and keepeth them. That means to obey what it says for us to do. He who hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Back in verse 15 of that same chapter, John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping his word is to be an evidence of our love for our Lord and Savior. You know, back in the Old Testament law, the law that God gave through Moses, it seemed then that keeping that law was more a matter of legalism than love, and especially the Pharisees of Jesus' day. You know, they were keeping the letter of the law, but failed to keep the spirit of the law. They had fallen into legalism. But our obedience to the Word of God is not to be legalistic. It's to be based on love. Love for God and love for one another. That's what Jesus taught, that the commandments of God can be summarized into love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love one another as I have loved you. And so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in verse 23, Jesus said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, Jesus says we, there's the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the Trinity. We, Jesus says, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now, that's not the new birth there. If you're keeping his word, you're already born again. But he's talking about fellowship, I believe. Fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you desire to walk closer to Jesus today than you did yesterday? Don't you desire to walk closer to him tomorrow than you do today? Just a closer walk with thee. We sang that wonderful hymn a few moments ago. And then the letter W in grow certainly can stand for the word walk, right? We need to be walking in his truth. We need to walk the talk. You know, but you heard the old saying, it's not enough to talk the talk, but we need to walk it, don't we? We need to live it out. It's not enough just to say I'm a Christian. It's not enough just to say that I'm a follower of Christ. If we say that we're a follower of Christ and yet we're not living that out in our lives, we're lying. We're deceiving ourselves. We need to walk the talk. Now, the Scriptures in the New Testament, especially the Pauline epistles, have several things to say about walking in the Lord. First, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 4, Paul says that we are to walk in newness of life. He's talking there in the context of baptism, how that the Lord commands us to be baptized. You know, water baptism is you and me identifying ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Walk in newness of life. Our text today says, if we live in the Spirit, we should do what? Walk in it. Walk in that Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We love to quote verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 is very important. And what does it say? I don't want to misquote it, so I'm going to read it. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should do what? Walk in them. We should walk in good works. Ephesians 5:2, Paul says that we need to be walking in love. Walking in love. Colossians 4:5, Paul says we need to walk in wisdom. Remember, James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and shall be given to him. And then the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1 that we don't need to be walking in darkness, but rather walking in the light, that we might see the way that we're to go. And then finally, we are to be pressing forward every day. I want to leave us this morning with these thoughts in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians. Here we find the Apostle Paul giving his testimony that in Philippians 3, he gave his testimony that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that if any man could boast in the flesh, Paul could do it. I mean, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law inside and out. He could probably quote the law forward and backwards in any way you wanted. He could quote the law. But yet, what did God do with him? He struck him down on that Damascus road. He was blinded for 3 days. He knew the letter of the law, but he was not walking in the spirit of it, was he? So Paul gave his testimony in Philippians 3:7 when he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He gave it all up for Jesus Christ. "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord," he says, "for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ, and be found in Christ, in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." You know, Paul thought he was a good man because he kept the law. But keeping the law can never bring us to life in Christ. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith." His desire was to know Christ and the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, if by any means, he says, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Well, we've already been raised spiritually, but there's going to come a day when time is no more, when we are going to be raised incorruptible. But until that time comes, Paul says that he has not yet attained. He has not fully arrived yet at perfection. And we'll never fully arrive at perfection in this life. So he says in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." I haven't arrived yet. "But this one thing I do." He had a focused heart. "Forgetting those things that are behind, laying aside those things, and reaching forth in front of me to those things that are before me." Don't let the sins and failures of your past rob you of the opportunity to serve the Lord today. So he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We are to be pressing forward every day. And when we do that, we are growing in our spiritual lives, and we are walking in the Spirit. So I close with that verse now. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in that Spirit. God bless you is my prayer, for Christ's sake. Turn with me now to our hymn of opportunity. We're going to stand and sing hymn number 342, "I Am Coming, Lord." If there's anyone here today who would desire a home with us at Bethlehem Church, make it known as we stand. 342.